Lesson 7. Teaching. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should 1. Know the most important responsibilities of the teacher. 2. Understand the role of teaching in the Bible. 3. Appreciate the qualities of a good teacher. 4. Recognize the 4 different kinds of learners in every classroom. Learn lessons about teaching from Jesus, the master teacher. 6. Avoid practices that will hinder the impact of teaching. Introduction. Teaching is the active transfer of information and attitudes from one person to another. Teaching involves a teacher and a learner. Teaching can take place in a formal classroom setting. Teaching can take place from the church pulpit on Sunday. Teaching can take place in a one-on-one discussion. What is a teacher? A teacher is a person who understands information and presents it to someone else. A good teacher is a person who can take a difficult truth and present it in a simple way. A teacher is primarily a communicator. He takes things others do not know and makes them simple enough for the student to understand. The most important responsibilities of the teacher are to communicate truth to others and to teach others how to learn. The truth that God's teachers must communicate is God's message to our world. Our society needs people who know the conditions of our world, who understand God's message to our world, and who can communicate these things to the rest of us. We have businessmen who are so good at communicating the virtues of their products that we rush out and buy them. Because of salesmen who communicate well, you can buy smartphones and Coca-Cola almost anywhere in the world. These things are temporary. Think how much more important the eternal Word of God is for our world. We need teachers who can communicate God's truth in such a way that the people of our world will understand and respond. Teaching in the Bible. Teaching has always been important in the church. Jesus was called Rabbi, which means teacher. He instructed his disciples to go into the world and teach the things he had taught them. Note some observations about teaching in the New Testament. 1. Teaching was one of the duties in the early church. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, Acts 13:1. These teachers helped new believers understand what it meant to be a true follower of Jesus. Luke wrote to verify the truth of what Theophilus had been taught. It seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke 1:3-4. 2. Teaching is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Some Christians have been given a special spiritual gift for effective teaching. 3. Teaching is one of the primary responsibilities of pastors. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:11-12. Pastors are to be teachers. In these verses, the two words are linked together in such a way that they refer to the same office. Teaching is so important that Paul listed it as one of the qualifications for being a pastor. Every pastor must have the ability to teach. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. 1 Timothy 3:2-3. If one will not teach, he is not qualified to be a pastor. Not every pastor has the spiritual gift of teaching, but every pastor must develop his teaching skills to the best of his ability. Characteristics of a good teacher. What are the qualities of a good teacher? How can one become a better teacher? A good teacher will have the following characteristics. Diligence. One of the misconceptions about the teaching profession is that it is an easy job. You do not have to dig in the dirt or get greasy working with engines. There was a young man who earned a PhD in the US. When he returned to the seminary where he had been teaching, he informed them that he was not going to work as much now that he had his PhD. He planned to enjoy the honors that went along with his PhD. This was the wrong attitude to have. God does not give us education, so we will work less, but so we can work more effectively. Many people have a big misunderstanding about work. They think that hard work is a part of the curse God placed upon man. This is not true. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them responsibilities. He told them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Genesis 1:28. To subdue and rule over the earth implied activity, responsibility, and work. When Adam and Eve sinned, they suffered the curse that resulted from their rebellion. The curse was not work itself, but the hardship and frustration that would now accompany their work. Instead of the joyful labor they did before the fall, their work would now be painful toil. Genesis 3:17. One of the Ten Commandments says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Exodus 29. This commandment was given to show that the Sabbath is sacred. However, a part of that commandment emphasizes what Christians have always believed, taught, and practiced, that work is honorable. Contrary to the opinion of some, work is not a curse. If you want to be a successful teacher, you must work hard. You will not be an effective teacher without good preparation. Preparation means that you read and learn what others say about the topic you are teaching. It also means that you write out the things that you have learned and organize them in such a way that you can present them to your students. If you do not prepare well, you will not teach well. Successful teaching requires hard work. Knowledge. A good teacher must know more than his students. One can have the best methods and the best personality, but if one does not know the subject area, he will not be an effective teacher. A good teacher must have had some kind of education in the past. That education may be formal or informal. The education may have been received in a classroom under the direction of qualified teachers, or it may be a personal education that has been gained through reading and experiences of life. Every teacher must have a basic education. Good teachers are not satisfied to remain static in their education. They continue learning and growing. One of the wonderful things about teaching is that you get the opportunity to learn things before you teach them to your students. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." The first quality of a good teacher is that he is a good learner. How do you ensure that you can continue learning? Read books. Attend workshops and seminars. Discuss serious topics with colleagues. Write. The more we teach, the more we learn. The more we learn, the more we realize what we do not know, and the more humble we should become. As we realize what we do not know, we should become eager to learn more. Keep on teaching, and you will keep on learning. Innovation. Innovation involves creativity and flexibility. Both qualities are necessary for a successful teacher. A good educator must be innovative and flexible. A good teacher can handle unexpected interruptions and is able to teach in a creative way. The most common type of teaching is giving lectures. Although the lecture method is a very important method, it should seldom be used alone. An English proverb says, "Variety is the spice of life." As you vary your teaching methods, you will reach more students. One of the ways a good teacher will communicate well is to use some kind of unique approach. He does something unusual in the classroom. One great teacher will bring things to class, such as screwdrivers and computer parts, and use those to illustrate certain truths. The more unique a teacher can be, the more effectively he will communicate. A teacher should not hesitate to try new approaches in the classroom. Humor. Few tools are more valuable in the hand of the teacher than humor. The Bible is not a funny book, but there are hints throughout Scripture showing that the people of the Bible were normal people who enjoyed humor. Acts includes the story of seven sons of Sceva who were attempting to cast out demons by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. When these men tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, the demon said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Acts 19:13-15. The person who told Luke this story must have smiled when he related this incident. Humor does many things for a teacher. 1. Humor recaptures the attention of students. The concentration of students is limited. After a few minutes, even the best student is tempted to think about something else. When humor is introduced, everyone is back. The attention of the class is regained. 2. Humor relaxes the atmosphere of the classroom. Teaching can become tedious. Facts, figures, doctrines, and concepts can create a very serious and even tense atmosphere. A funny story or humorous comment causes everyone to relax. 3. Humor presents truth from a different perspective. When a truth is presented from a different perspective, the truth may be understood and remembered much longer. A truth presented in a humorous way may give insight that will not be gained any other way. 4. Humor softens correction. A good teacher must maintain order in his or her classroom. Maintaining order requires one to correct those who are disruptive. To correct a student harshly can create anger, embarrassment, or fear in the classroom, even among those not being corrected. To correct using humor removes the sting and embarrassment. Not all people are naturally humorous. Some people have to work hard at injecting a little humor. However, most people can learn to use at least some humor in their teaching. Sensitivity. One of the most important rules in communication is to be sensitive to the people with whom you are communicating. The people to whom you are communicating are real people with real needs and real expectations. One of the marks of a good educator is that he is a good listener. Often we are so focused on our own area of interest that we tend to not notice the needs and interests of those about us. The Corinthians thought they had knowledge, but they had little interest in their fellow believers. Paul warned them that knowledge alone puffs up, but love builds up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love makes us aware of the needs and interests of our students. Love makes us a better listener. The wise teacher is always aware of what is happening in his classroom. If students are getting tired, the teacher may need to stop teaching for a couple of minutes and allow the students to stand up, stretch, sing a song, or do something else to relax. If there is a distraction in the classroom or outside the classroom, the best thing the teacher can do is simply stop and wait until the distraction has been removed. One of the big distractions in any classroom situation is students talking among themselves. Whenever two students are talking, they are not listening to what is going on in the classroom, and they are probably disturbing the people who are near them. A small conversation between two students can easily disturb 20-30% of your class. When that happens, just stop speaking. Silence for 4 or 5 seconds will get the attention of the students, and they will look back at you. Just patiently wait until all the students are looking back at you, and then continue with the lesson. One teacher deals with talkative older students this way. He says, "When I was a little boy, my mother taught me that it was rude to talk when someone else was talking. Therefore, I am going to wait until all of you complete your conversations. When you finish, I will continue." And then he waits. If the talking continues, he sometimes adds, "In a few months, I'm going to see my mother in the US. She may ask me, Have you been talking while other people are talking? I don't want to have to admit that I am guilty. We must learn to be sensitive to our students. Are they tired, hungry, sick, distracted, bored, confused by what we are teaching? To be effective as a teacher, we must be sensitive to anything that hinders the ability of our students to learn. Patience. One of the most important characteristics of a good teacher is patience. Sometimes teachers become frustrated when students do not understand their teaching. Remember, ignorance is not a sin. It is simply the absence of knowledge. It is usually not the result of a deliberate decision to avoid learning. A good teacher recognizes that learning is a process. A good teacher recognizes that students learn in different ways and at different speeds. Therefore, good teachers will be patient with students. Robert Thompson explains that there are at least four different kinds of learners in every classroom. 1. People who learn by watching and listening. They are good at memorizing facts. They respond best to the traditional style of teaching. 2. People who like to learn by experimenting. 3. People who tend to be more emotional and involved in the feelings of people. 4. People who learn by applying or doing. These people like to test ideas in the real world and are not so interested in theory. Traditional forms of education are probably the least effective way to teach them. Source: Robert Thompson, The Art and Practice of Teaching, Jos, Nigeria, Africa Christian Textbooks 2000, pages 23 to 25. We have each of these types of learners in our classroom, so we should develop presentations that will take into consideration each learning style. The content does not change, but we approach the material in different ways for each kind of learner. We give lectures for those who best learn by watching and listening. We create projects where students can do something with their hands for the experimenter. We have class discussions so the emotional learners can test ideas against how other people feel about them. We give practical assignments so the theories we have discussed in class can be tested in real life. Unfortunately, traditional education is designed primarily for the first kind of learner. It is difficult to create a school that takes into consideration all the learning differences in our students. However, every school should attempt to address this issue. We must study the different ways students learn. Be patient with people who are not as disciplined as you. Be patient with people who do not work as hard as you. Be patient with people who do not do things like you want them to do them. Be patient with younger teachers who are just learning. Be patient with older teachers who are stuck in their ways. Teacher of the Year. Cliff Schimmels, a professor at Wheaton College, was invited by a school official to evaluate two people. The first person was being considered for the Teacher of the Year award for his school district. In his classroom, the teacher was constantly on the move. When he was seated, he was constantly squirming and fidgeting. He would leap out of his seat and pace the floor. He looked out the window. He wrote on the board. He waved to students outside the classroom. He sometimes shouted when teaching. He was a ball of energy. Because of his incredible energy and creativity, he was being considered for Teacher of the Year. The principal then took Cliff to another classroom to observe a troubled student. The child caused problems for every teacher in school. No one knew what to do with him. He would leap out of his seat and pace the floor. He looked out the window. He wrote on the board. He waved to other students outside the classroom. He sometimes shouted when answering the teacher. He was a ball of energy. Because of his incredible energy and creativity, he was considered a troubled student. Remember, today's troubled student may be tomorrow's Teacher of the Year. Balance. The Christian educator must balance preparation and spontaneity. There is no substitute for preparation. You should prepare to the best of your ability. However, the best learning often comes from spontaneous questions and reactions. You should build in some time for spontaneous questions. You must learn when to depart from your prepared lesson plan and when to follow the plan. The Christian educator must balance being an expert and being a learner. You want to give your students confidence that you know what you are talking about. You do this by being prepared for classes and by being prepared for their questions. However, you want them to know that you are a learner along with them, and you are capable of growing and learning just like they are. There is no sin in saying, "I don't know." Our students should know that we are learning and growing with them. The Christian educator must balance work and rest. In Mark 6, Jesus sent his disciples into the field, two by two, to do practical ministry. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Mark 6:12-13. Then the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Mark 6:30. This had been a busy time. They had worked hard. They had expended a lot of physical and emotional energy. When the disciples came back, many of their converts followed them. Notice what happens next. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Mark 6:31. Do you see what Jesus did immediately after this very successful mission? Some people probably would have said, "Let's take advantage of our success. Let's work hard, for the night is coming when no man can work." However, that is not what Jesus did. Jesus said, "Come away by yourselves and rest a while." A good Christian educator knows when to work, and he knows when to rest. Learn to be balanced. The Christian educator must balance theory and practice. All practice should be based upon good theory. Theory is important. However, theory that has no practical application is of little value. Practice is important. The good teacher must lead his students to understand and appreciate the balance between theory and practice. Jesus, the Master Teacher. Jesus was an outstanding teacher. A Christian teacher can learn much from studying the way that Jesus taught. Jesus demonstrates the characteristics described above. We will particularly focus on some of the teaching methods that Jesus used. Jesus gave lectures. A lecture is a one-way presentation about a topic or theme. It is designed to convey the maximum amount of information in the shortest amount of time. The Sermon on the Mount is a good example of a lecture, Matthew 5-7. It teaches about the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. The Olivet Discourse is another example of a lecture, Matthew 24-25. The lecture method is probably the most common teaching device. It assumes that the teacher knows more than the student. The teacher is the giver of the material, and the student is the recipient of the material. Jesus used questions. Jesus was asked many questions. When they saw a man who had been born blind, his disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" John 9:2. Some people asked questions to trap Jesus, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Matthew 19:3. A lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Matthew 22:36. Many times Jesus asked questions. When it was time to teach his disciples more about his messianic mission, Jesus began with a question. "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Matthew 16:13. When the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus with questions, he asked them a difficult question. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Matthew 22:42. At times Jesus answered a question with a question. And Pharisees came up and tested him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" Mark 10:3. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Matthew 9:14-15. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? Luke 10:25-26. Here are some practical suggestions for using questions and answers. Build questions into your lectures. Plan times when you allow students to ask questions that are unrelated to the specific lecture. Some teachers begin each day allowing students to ask one question on any topic. Begin your class by asking one or two questions. Cover the material and then allow students to answer the questionnaires at the end of the class period. Give questions to students as part of their homework assignments. One way to do this is to have students work through a study guide. A study guide is a list of questions over a portion of scripture that require the student to study the Bible and think about its meaning. Break the class up into small groups and have them discuss some questions. Close your class by asking your students to think about one of these questions until the next class period. Keep track of all new questions. Write them down and keep them in a file. Have a question contest. Have students evaluate which are the best questions. Avoid answering questions directly. Like Jesus, respond to a question by asking another question. Guide the students to discovering the answer. Have students write questions for tests. Select one test question from each student. Have students write out the most important questions they have about the lesson. In a subsequent class, have them use the Bible to find answers to the questions. Jesus used discussion. A discussion is where more than two people are talking. In a good discussion, you have teacher-to-student and student-to-student interaction. In a discussion, the teacher draws out responses and answers from the students. Jesus used discussion to teach his disciples who he was. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Matthew 16:13-20. Another time, Jesus started a discussion among the disciples to prepare them for an important lesson he wanted to teach. There are two ways that teachers can start discussions. 1. The entire classroom may participate in a discussion. Ideally, this will go beyond just a question and answer session with interaction between the teacher and the student. Hopefully, students will have a chance to address other students directly. 2. The teacher may break the class into small groups where students are forced to talk with one another. Jesus used debate. A debate is where you have two opinions expressed. One person or group supports one position, and another person or group supports the other position. Jesus engaged in several debates between himself and others. There is no clear illustration of a debate that Jesus started between his disciples, although there are some hints. At one time, the disciples were discussing who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. The discussion about who Jesus was could also be considered a debate. Debates can be a very effective teaching method. When a teacher comes to a topic that is controversial, he can present both sides and then give the students a chance to support one of the positions. Most of the time, 30 seconds is enough time to make their point. At the end of 30 seconds, the teacher gives 30 seconds to a person on the other side of the issue. The class can go back and forth until both sides of the issue are adequately presented. When a teacher is covering the Song of Solomon, he can ask the students to consider, what is the best way to interpret this book of the Bible? Is it an allegory, a story in which the details symbolize something else, about Christ's love for the church, or is it poetry about human love? He could give a lecture that presents arguments on both sides, or he could have the students debate. During the next class, you will debate the Song of Solomon. Half of you will argue that it is an allegory, half of you will argue that it is poetry about human love. You will prepare for both sides of the debate. When you arrive at class, you will be assigned to a team. Teachers have seen that students learn much more about the Song of Solomon by preparing for this debate than they learn from listening to a lecture. Because they must be ready to debate the topic, they prepare for class much more carefully than they would if they were only going to listen to a lecture. After a debate, a teacher does not need to lecture much. The students have covered most of the important points. Jesus told stories. Jesus was a master storyteller. He told many different stories. Jesus told a story about a farmer who planted seed in various types of soil to illustrate the ways people respond to the gospel, Matthew 13:1 23. Jesus told a story about a Samaritan man to illustrate what it means to love your neighbor, Luke 10:25 37. Jesus told a story about a runaway son to illustrate the joy in heaven when a sinner repents, Luke 15:11 32. Jesus used object lessons. One day, Jesus' disciples began to argue about who would have the greatest position in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus could have preached a sermon about humility. Instead, dash. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Luke 9:47-48. The people who saw this event would never forget Jesus sitting beside a little child saying, "This is the type of person you must be in order to be great in my kingdom." Jesus used proverbs. A proverb is a short statement that teaches some piece of wisdom. Jesus sometimes borrowed statements from the Old Testament and used them as proverbs. Perhaps the most obvious example is the section of Scripture we call the Beatitudes. These are based on the model of Old Testament proverbs. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Matthew 5:3-6. Jesus used drama. Drama is using physical actions to communicate a message. On one occasion, someone brought a deaf man to Jesus. Jesus used drama to communicate with this man. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly, Mark 7:33-35. The Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who was caught in adultery and asked what he was going to do. Jesus stooped and wrote on the ground with his finger. We don't know what he wrote, but the woman's accusers slipped away, John 8:1-11. Stooping and writing on the ground was a dramatic way of making a point. Jesus used summaries. One of the marks of a good teacher is that he is able to summarize complicated truths in simple ways. Jesus was a master at summarizing truth. For example, the Beatitudes give a summary of the most important principles of God's kingdom in a very simple manner. Many of Jesus' statements are summaries of bigger doctrines. When a man asked what he must do to receive eternal life, Jesus summarized the law in two commands: love God and love your neighbor. Luke 10:25-28. The summary technique is a great method for teaching. There are two applications. 1. Good teachers summarize their teaching in a few statements. That is the most common way we use the summary technique. 2. Good teachers require their students to summarize their teaching. A student's summary reveals how well he or she understands a lesson. Sometimes a teacher will ask his students to summarize a story or truth in 25 words or less. When they start speaking, he starts counting the words. When they realize that he is actually counting the words, they will often back up and be much more careful with their words. This is a great teaching technique that really forces the student to think and not just repeat a memorized answer. Jesus taught by example. No matter how well you lecture, if you do not live according to your teaching, you are not an effective teacher. Jesus lived what he taught. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:21-22. An old proverb says, "We teach some by what we say. We teach more by what we do. We teach most by what we are." This is an important truth. The world has seen many hypocrites who have taught one thing and practiced another. A person who does not live what they teach is not truly effective as a teacher. Our actions teach both positively and negatively. Look at the impact of negative teaching. Abraham told a half-truth. "Sarah is my sister." This was partially true. Abraham's son, Isaac, said, "Rebekah is my sister." This was a complete lie. Isaac's son, Jacob, told many lies. Jacob's sons sold Joseph into slavery and lied to their father about it. Each generation learned from the previous generation. We teach most by what we are. You cannot model without spending time with people. Learn to develop mentoring relationships. Senior teachers should help junior teachers. If the senior teachers do not volunteer, the junior teachers should seek them out. There is nearly always someone junior to you that you can help to mentor. A Christian educator must be a good model. Jesus communicated vision. The most important thing that Jesus communicated was not information, but vision. Jesus was able to take 12 ordinary people and give them a world-changing vision in only 3 years. The disciples learned many things from Jesus, but the most important thing he taught was his vision for the world. Jesus' followers gained a vision for going into all of the world and making disciples of all people. The spread of the early church shows how successfully Jesus communicated this vision. Perhaps the most important thing that a leader can communicate is his vision. He must communicate to his followers where they are going and what they should be doing. Things to avoid as a teacher. There are some things that will distract from your teaching or hinder the impact of your teaching. Work to avoid these practices. 1. Distracting students with your speech habits. Do not allow your poor speech habits to distract students from learning. Speakers often develop bad habits that are obvious to everyone but themselves. One preacher uses the word "fantastic" once in about every 2 sentences. Sometimes a lecturer will say in nearly every sentence. These habits distract students from learning. Ask your spouse or someone who will be honest with you to point out irritating habits that hinder your communication. 2. Embarrassing your students. Do not embarrass students. If a student does not answer a question correctly, do not say, "That was completely wrong." Find something positive in the answer, if at all possible. You can say, "That was a good start, but I think someone needs to add more." We rarely know why students are unprepared or are late to class. If we scold them and then later discover that they had a legitimate reason for their inability to perform, it will hurt our credibility as a teacher, Do not embarrass students. 3. Refusing to admit your ignorance. Do not be afraid to admit your ignorance. Most people hate to admit that they do not know something. There is no shame in ignorance. A professor was once giving a lecture. Someone asked the professor a question, and he replied, "I do not know." Later, his student asked, "Why did you say you did not know the answer to that question?" The professor replied, "Because I did not know the answer." The more you learn, the more you realize how much you do not know, and the more willing you are to admit your ignorance. As a general rule, your students will respect you when you are honest enough to admit that you do not know something. Conclusion. Teaching is an important aspect of Christian ministry and leadership. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. How would they accomplish this mission? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. As a teacher, you have a valuable role in accomplishing Jesus' great commission. You are helping to make disciples. What a privilege it is to teach.